So look at these verses under the title, The Folly of Forsaking God. Jeremiah asks the question in verse 12, who is the wise man? Who is the wise man? We live in a generation that regards itself as the wisest of the wise. This is the 21st century, after all. We have advanced beyond previous generations. We are more enlightened than any other generation has ever been in the past. Who has such knowledge that we have? Who has known what we have known? Those who have gone before, they were ignorant. Those who have gone before were less than we are. They weren't as clever, as smart as we are. We have more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding than previous generations. We are more enlightened. Previous generations were more inclined to believe in God or believe in spirits, whether evil or good. Previous generations were more superstitious than we are today. They ascribed divine attributes to nature. Volcanic eruptions or earthquakes were, oh, God is angry. We must do something to placate God. Or they saw comets flying across the heavens and it was portents of doom. Oh, some calamity is going to befall us because they saw a comet shooting across the sky. But we know better now. We're not superstitious. We have used our reason and our science and our knowledge to explain all these phenomena. We don't need to think of some divine being, some spirit, controlling all of these things. Using our reason, using our powers of examination, testing and examining things, we have come to understand how the world operates, how nature works, without the need for God. Those generations that went before were like little children. We've grown up now. We're more mature. We're more adult. We're more rational than they were before. So we can explain things without any need of turning to God. How wise we are. How knowledgeable we are. How rational we are. One of Richard Dawkins' latest books is called Outgrowing God. God is something like little children. God is for little children, but we're grown up now. We don't need God anymore. We have our reason. We have our wisdom. We have our understanding. That all sounds very reasonable, very plausible, that we have learned more and more than previous generations. And it's true that we have maybe a better understanding of the material world in which we live. But the human world, human nature, the heart of man, it hasn't changed. It hasn't advanced at all. Even in the 21st century, there's still crime. Crime is rife in our society. There are wars and fears of wars in our society. There is deceit, corruption, exploitation. That's norm, even in our advanced, civilized, enlightened 21st century society. Even with our modern technology, we still have to combat cybercrime, scams, the setting up of snares to trap the unwary and the vulnerable. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's still applicable to us today. So Jeremiah asks the question, who is the wise man? In the first 11 verses, he describes the nature of society amongst which he lived. For example, in verses 5 and 6, they will deceive everyone his neighbor, will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine inhabitation is in the midst of deceit. They're living in the midst of deceit. And through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Is that not what we get today? Deceitfulness, corruption, exploitation, all these scams, as we talked about. That describes us today. The heart and nature of man has not changed. And they refuse to know God. They refuse to listen to his word. They refuse to learn his ways. The way of wisdom. Psalm 19, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. They did not learn his ways. They turned away from his wisdom. They turned away from his knowledge and his understanding. And they lived a life of deceit, cheating and exploiting one another. So who is the wise man? Verse 10 describes the destruction of the land. For the mountains will they make up a weeping and wailing, take up a weeping and a wailing, and for the inhabitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Their land has become destroyed. Verse 11, I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitation. So there's this deception in the heart of man that has led to the destruction of the land, leaving everything desolate. These events have come to pass because of the deceitful, sinful, and wicked nature of the human heart. Much the same today as it was then. So who is the wise man that understands all of this? That the sinfulness of the people has its consequences? Who is the wise man who has listened to, who has heard the voice, who has listened to the voice of God, who has believed what God has said and acted upon it, that he has declared it to his neighbors, who has spoken to his friends and neighbors that all of this that has happened is God's judgment upon his treacherous people? Who is the wise man that he understands what's happening, that he discerns what is going on in his society at the time, who understands what God has said, and who then tells others and warns others? Who is the wise man? Where is he? Bring him forth. Is there indeed anyone who can come forward and explain to Jeremiah what has been going on, what is happening? Verses 13 and 14, God sets out exactly what has happened. He proceeds to set before them their sin and their guilt. It's not the first time he's done this. But who has been listening? Who's a wise man who has listened, who has heard, and who has understood? And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They had God's law before them. He had given it to them. Here is my law. they had received it, but after a while they had forsaken it and put it aside. So they had forsaken my law, which I have set before them. They are without excuse. They cannot say, law? What law? We didn't receive any law. God had set it before them. He had given it to them. They had received it, but had rejected it. And they have not obeyed his voice, neither walked therein. No excuse. He had given it to them, and they had turned aside from it. Today, can anyone say, the gospel? What gospel? I haven't heard the gospel. Maybe that's becoming more and more the norm now. It's not, the Bible isn't taught in schools. Children aren't taught. The Ten Commandments, for example, maybe is getting more and more like a society that says, gospel? What gospel? I know nothing about the gospel. They don't have the wisdom of God presented to them. So they had forsaken his law and disobediently refused to walk according to his commands. They have not obeyed my voice, neither walked in his ways, but rather they have gone their own way. I have walked after the imagination of their own heart. They've followed their own desires, satisfied the lusts of their own flesh. Was it a better way? Was their way better than God's way? Well, there are many people who say, yes, my way is better than God's way. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's not God's way, because the end thereof are the ways of death. Many today look at the Bible and say, well, that's old hat. That's 2,000 years old. It doesn't apply today. We've moved on from that. We've outgrown the need for the Bible. We've outgrown God. They think it is a better way. As Paul says in Romans 1, verse 21, but they have become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart has become darkened. They have forsaken God, and their heart has become darkened. But they profess themselves to be wise. They claim to be wise. They have forsaken God. We are wise. But the Bible says they actually become as fools. So they had forsaken God. They had not obeyed his voice. They've gone after the imaginations of their own heart. They've gone after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. They worship false gods. Where is the wise man? Who is the wise man? They had not acted wisely, but acted foolishly in turning away from God. And so in verses 15 and 16, we see God's punishment upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The God of Israel, he was their God. But this is his judgment upon his people. Behold, I will feed them, even this people, my people, I will feed them with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. He's going to do this to them. I will feed this people wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. A bitter, noxious plant. Something that is not pleasant, is not delightsome, is not wholesome, but bitter and vile. The consequence of turning away from God was not wisdom and fullness, but rather bitterness and vileness. And he goes on, verse 16, I will scatter them, and I will scatter them among the heathen. They who had followed the ways of the heathen, they who had followed the ways of those nations around about them, he was going to scatter them among heathen they didn't even know. They were further afield. They didn't know them. Their fathers did not know them. And he will scatter them amongst the heathen. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. I am doing this. I am feeding them. I am scattering them. I am sending a sword after them till I have consumed them. God's punishment upon them. He had planted them a noble vine, a holy and right seed, but they had become a degenerate plant. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. They had learned the ways of the heathen. They had gone after strange gods. Now he will scatter them among strange heathen. They had turned from God. Now he will turn them out of the promised land. They had forsaken him. Now he's going to scatter them. They will not remain in the promised land. It will become a desolate land. We just read in verse 11, I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. They will be taken away from their promised land. They will be scattered, turned out, as Adam and Eve have been turned out of the Garden of Eden. A nation that turns from God cannot expect blessing, only cursing. And he will send a sword after them till they are destroyed. There wasn't a better way to forsake God and to forsake his way, to forsake his laws, was not a better way. It did not improve their life in any way whatsoever. It did not rid them of the deceitfulness of their heart, but rather it incurred the wrath and judgment of God upon them. Verses 25 and 26, behold, the days come that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Just as he will pour out judgment upon the heathen nations, he's going to do that upon his own people. They will be numbered with the uncircumcised. We have Egypt and Judah and Edom and Ammon and Moab. All these nations were uncircumcised but Judah. But as he says in verse 26, the house of Israel has an uncircumcised heart. They are as the heathen were, far from God. They had become like them. They may have had the outward appearance of circumcision, but in their heart they were just like the other nations. And I will punish all them which are circumcised along with the uncircumcised. He will judge them. All these other nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel has an uncircumcised heart, a heart that is not for God, that is not following in his ways, that is not walking in his wisdom. Who is the wise man? There is none wise when they turn and forsake God. And so we have here their destruction. The wages of sin is death. And then secondly, in verses 17 to 22, we have a call to lament. When do we lament? When is there a weeping and a wailing? Well, it's when someone dies. Is that the funeral service? This is like a call to lament and to weep and to wail at the death of God's people. He has sent them away. He has brought them into captivity. He has sent a sword after them. He has consumed them. And so he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, think upon what has happened. Think hard upon what has happened. God has punished us. God has fed us with gall, with bitterness. God has scattered us, and God has sent a sword after us to consume us. What is left for us to do but to lament and to weep and to mourn? Call for the mourning woman that they may come. Send for the cunning woman that they may come, that skillful woman. Are they the ones who maybe write up the poems of lamentation? Let them make haste. Let them take up a wailing for us, calling the women to lament for the nation, to wail for the dead. And maybe as they come and they lament and as they wail, are they going to stir up our eyes that they may run down with tears? Are they so hard-hearted that they're not even crying, they're not tearful? Let them make haste and let these women take up a wailing for us, that our eyes, we may be stirred in our hearts, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. Verse 19, a voice of wailing is heard in Zion. That voice of wailing. There had been voices of mirth and gladness, but that has now ceased. Jeremiah 7, verse 34, the voice of mirth and gladness shall cease. There is a voice of wailing now. And what are they wailing? What are they crying out? How are we spoiled? They're bemoaning their state. They have been spoiled. Their possessions have been taken from them. Their land, their homes, their cattle. Any riches they had has been spoiled, taken from them. We are greatly confounded, bewildered. We look at our present state and say, why is this befalling us? Surely we're God's people. Why has this befallen us? They haven't acknowledged their sin. There's no, we have forsaken God. Rather, because we have forsaken the land, they've been taken out of the land. They've been taken into captivity. Because our dwellings have cast us out. How did our dwellings cast us out? They've been taken from them. But they're looking at the forsaking of the land, our dwellings have cast us out. There's no acknowledgement that we've forsaken God and God has cast us out. There's no confession of sin. It's not because they had forsaken God. It's not because it is God who cast them out. They haven't acknowledged that what has happened to them is because of their sin. A judgment from God because of their sin. Who is the wise man? Has he understood what God has spoken to him? Has he made the connection that this is God's judgment upon us for our sin? But our own state, our own nation, the confusion. What's going to happen? How are things going to pan out? We don't know. But we're not looking to God. Our nation isn't looking to God. Our leaders are not looking to God for guidance. They're spoiled. They're confounded. But they are not acknowledging their sin. In verse 20 and 21, God speaks more, says, goes further yet. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye woman, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Listen, I've something more to say to you. Teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. Teach your daughters this. Teach the next generation to wail and to lament. Teach your neighbours to wail and lament, because this trouble isn't a brief one that's not going to go away anytime soon. Teach the next generation. The judgment of God has fallen upon us. Lament and wail. It's long term. It's not of a short duration. This is going to last for some time. Share it with your neighbours. Teach it with your neighbours, because it's going to be far and away. Long term, far and away. Hear the word of the Lord. Let your ear receive the word of his mouth. This isn't of a short duration. Teach the next generation. This isn't local. Teach your neighbors. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered into our palaces. It's spreading into the homes. It's no respecter of person. Whether it's a lowly house or home or a palace of a prince, it's no respecter of persons. It is pervading the whole of society. It's coming in the windows into every home. It's cutting off the children, the young and the old. The young children from without, and the young men from the streets. It is pervading all of society. Not just the old and firm, but young. Young children and fit young men. It's come into all of society. And then thirdly, speak thus saith the Lord. He has something even more to say. Verse 22, the multitudes who have been put to death. Even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, as a handful after the harvestman, as the farmer is spreading his wheat, taking a handful of seed and throwing it out. They're falling around like dung upon the open field, as the seed from the hand of the harvestman. The multitudes of dead bodies and carcasses lying around the ground, and there's none to gather them, none to bury them. Death has pervaded the whole society, rich and poor, old and young, and they're falling in the fields like seed, and there's no one to bury them. What a judgment of God upon this nation. And where's the wise man who can discern all of this, and who can tell others and tell his neighbours to turn from their sin and to turn unto God? What is there to glory in? Who are they depending upon? Who are they relying upon? Thus saith the Lord, verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let him not depend or rest upon his wisdom. We do think of our knowledge and understanding and all that. And that with my knowledge and understanding, I'll solve all these problems. I don't need to turn to anyone else. But God says, let not the wise man glory or depend upon his wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 11. This is their wisdom. For they have healed the hurt of my people, the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They thought there was peace in the land. They were all right. They were God's people. But no. Verse 9, chapter 8, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? You reject God's word, then there is no wisdom. We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. Though certainly in vain made he it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They're calling themselves wise. They're attributing wisdom to themselves. yet they have rejected the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Chapter 7, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They were looking to the fact that the temple was there in Jerusalem. We're God's people. We're all right. That was their wisdom. That was their reasoning. That was their understanding. We are the circumcised. They're the uncircumcised. We have the temple that Solomon built. We are worshiping God. We're bringing the sacrifices in as commanded. And yet in their hearts they were worshiping idols. Let them not rest upon their own wisdom. They had deceived themselves into thinking that being God's people, they were all right. Let not a man glory in his wisdom. Let the mighty man glory in his might. Do not glory in your strength. Do not glory in your power. Chapter 5, verse 17, they gloried in the walls that would defend them. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. They were looking to their military strength and might. They were looking to the strength of the walls around the cities to protect them and preserve them. They were depending upon those. And yet they would fall. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Chapter 4, verse 13. Behold, he shall come up with clouds and his chariots. Nope, put the wrong one. 20. Destruction is cried. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly my tents are spoiled and my curtains in a moment. All the riches are taken from them. Verse 30 of chapter 4. When thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself in crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. They'll just take your riches. They'll take your property. They'll not help you at all. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These things will not help them. These things will not preserve them. These things will not save them. They will fail. So do not trust upon our what we think is our knowledge and our understanding. Trust not in our physical military strength. Trust not in our riches. So who then, or to what do we then turn? Whom can we turn? Upon whom can we depend? Who can we trust? Who can help us? Who can deliver us? Verse 24. It's the Lord himself, God himself. The very one they had forsaken, the very one they had turned away from, is the one to whom they ought to depend, the one whom they ought to trust upon. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let him glory in his knowledge and faith and trust in God. Let him glory that he has fellowship with God, that his sins have been taken away, that he has been reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 25, we read, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They didn't follow the wisdom of God. They followed the wisdom of the world, and they knew not God. Yet it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. His understanding overwhelms our own understanding, and his strength is greater than ours. Verse 30 and 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let the man glory in God. For it's the wisdom of God that makes us wise. It's the greatness of God that gives us our strength. Let us not glory in ourselves, for our hearts are deceitful. But let us glory in the Lord. Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. They had their wealth, but when the Chaldeans came, they took their wealth from them. They spoiled them. But when we have treasures in heaven, no one can take them from us. No one can spoil them. So let a man glory in the Lord, that he knows him, he understands him, he has fellowship with him. The Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. These things he delights in. We ought to delight in them as well. Isaiah 61, verses 7 to 11. For your shame ye shall have double, for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess a double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. God's people shall be blessed of God if they turn to him. Forsake God and they receive a curse. Turn to him, they shall be blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Turning to God, depending upon God, glorying in God, and righteousness and praise, justice and loving kindness. These things he delights in shall be our delight as well. Isaiah 63, verse 7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. The loving kindness of God bestowed upon his people. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. We turn into God. We trust in God. We glory in God. We depend upon God. And he showers us with loving kindness. He showers us with his goodness. He showers us with his mercies. Turn from him, and we get his anger. Verses 15 and 16, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy seal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father. God is our father. Thou, O Lord, art our Redeemer. He's our Savior, our Deliverer. Thy name is from everlasting. Let him glory in God. Not himself, not his riches, not his strength, not his wisdom, but in God, who is more than our wisdom, more than our strength, more than our riches, and who delights to exercise loving kindness, who delights to exercise judgment and righteousness. Let a man glory in God, that he knows him, that he has a relationship with him, that he has fellowship with him, that he has not forsaken him. Christ himself says in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the mediator. Eternal life is in God. It is in Christ. We turn away from that, we forsake eternal life itself. I'll finish with this quote, 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Our wisdom comes from God. Our understanding comes from God. And what is this understanding? That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are in him. We have his Spirit within us, and we are living and abiding in Christ. Let us glory in that we know him as our Lord and Savior. This is the true God and eternal life. If you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. If you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. Let a man not glory in himself, but let him glory that he knows the Lord as his Father, as his Redeemer, as his Savior. Amen. We close singing Psalm 11. Sing all of this psalm, Psalm 11, the tune.